So we're going to continue speaking about faith as we did last Sunday. And in particular, the trials or the testing of our faith. It's important and necessary that the faith that we have as believers, every man is given a measure of faith to believe that he's God. We came to Christ with that measure of faith, and ever since we came to Christ, that measure of faith has been growing. And God has been testing it, just like a child is tested on doing the things that his daddy or mommy asked them to do. Peter said, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, wonderful scripture that says, the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Hallelujah. How valuable is the testing of your faith, my dear brother and sister? It's more valuable than anything known to man. The result of the testing of your faith is the salvation of your soul. And a place for all eternity in the kingdom of heaven. You don't gain entrance to heaven because you once believed. You gain entrance to heaven because you continue to believe.
Yes. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Some people get it all mixed up, but that is the word of the Lord. The testing of our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. And herein lies the great dilemma with those who want to serve the Lord in the natural. They want to do their best. They believe somehow it's got to do with them, but it doesn't. It has everything to do with what the Lord is putting in our lives through faith and the testing of our faith. So one is an example of walking by sight. Anybody got an idea what an example would be for walking by sight and not by faith? This is wonderful, church, that nobody has walked by sight. That's amazing. Any biblical examples you can think of? Yes. Could someone say that to me? I didn't hear very clear. It sounded like they need to see God to believe God. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, many people don't believe because they can't. Thank you very much. We have one person in the entire church who had something to say, and is one of the most junior. You have a bright future, my son. Abraham was called and he didn't know where he's going. Yeah, I suppose we could say that. How about Adam and Eve in the garden? Let's start right there in the beginning. How many believe that, or how many understand that they walked by sight when they saw the fruit? And what did they say? It's good looking fruit. That fruit, it looks like fruit that's to be desired. I'll bet you it tastes amazing. Just hanging there. I don't think the Lord meant not to take a bite. I think he meant something else. It's the way we interpreted it that's wrong. He really doesn't want to withhold those beautiful things from us. He made the tree. The fruit looks good. Let's eat it. Don't you think God wants us to have it? Only if you have faith in his word. And so they followed their sight and they ate it, and sin came upon the whole human race. They disobeyed the word of the Lord, and they reinterpreted the word of God to mean that. They allowed the interference of the doubt to come into their minds and so on, step by step. How about the division between Abraham and Lot? There is a clear one by sight. They were fighting, the herdsmen were fighting, they couldn't dwell together, as many people today are like that. And so, they said, we got to separate. Lot said, you know, I've got to leave. This is too much for me to bear. And Abraham said, choose whatever place you want and I'll take whatever's left over. And Lot looked, and what did he choose? Mwah. Beautiful land. Rolling hills, green. Looked at the other land and said, no, I want this land. And Abraham said, okay. And Lot walked by sight, and everybody knows, if you know the stories in the Bible, what happened to Lot. He ended up leaving there, losing his wife and everything that he had, because he walked by sight. It's no different today. If you walk by sight, you'll lose everything you have in Christ. The blessing. We need to be mindful of those things. We are living by faith. And faith, simply put, is obedience to the Word of God. We just do what he says. It's simple. It's so simple that even a child can understand it. To be obedient, to do what they're told to do. Not to mess it around. How many tried to, interpret what their parents said and literal and, you know, try to get around doing what they were supposed to do? How many did that? Hallelujah, we've got human nature right here in our midst. And people with experience. The same thing is with the Lord. They make all kinds of excuses to do what they want to do and won't acknowledge it, and then they wonder why they're deceived. We have to accept the word. I challenge you. I encourage you today to say, Lord, like Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. To say to the Lord, I yield to your word. I yield to your wisdom, your eternal understanding and knowledge. I yield to it because I know that you want the best for me. David and Bathsheba. David was the king of Israel. And he was out one day looking, and there was a lady taking her morning shower. And he just looked at her and thought in his heart, she's beautiful, I want her. The story goes that he was so filled with desire that he forgot all the things that the Lord had done for him. He sent her husband out to the front line, had the army move back so that he would perish, so that he could have that thing that he desired. In other words, walking by sight doesn't work out very well. And everybody that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. And the last point I want to make on that is Israel's trial at the entrance, at the doorway to the land that God had promised to give them. Hundreds of years before that, God had promised Abraham to give him the land for his children's children. And so as they were at the door, knowing what God had said, being spoken of it often, because the way you endure the wilderness or the difficult times or the dry times in your life is to think of the hope of what God has promised. Amen? Amen. I know what you promised is true, Lord, even though now it seems afar off. I'm holding on to it. I'm embracing it. As they were there, knowing the promises of God, they sent out 12 men, leaders of one of each tribe, 12 tribes, leaders, into the land to look at it. This is the land that God had promised. And as they were marching through the land, they saw the most amazing fruit. Grapes, pomegranates, like you wouldn't believe. It was lush, it was fertile, it was a land that was to be desired. It was the object of all their suffering had come to an end at the entrance door to this land. This was the promise that God had made to them. But we don't inherit the promises of God without faith. So, they're at the land. They come back. They bring all this fruit. Show everybody, wow, that's amazing. Then they started talking. Well, there was a lot of walled cities. And I'm telling you, there were some pretty powerful armies over there. Huge guys. Giants. Sons of Anak. And then Caleb jumped up. Numbers 13 and 14, you can find that. I encourage you to read it. It's a wonderful testimony and guidance for us in our faith. Caleb jumped up and he said, calm down. My recommendation is that we go right now. Because God, he said, we are well able to overcome. Hallelujah. And so the people are thinking. But 10 of the 12 princes started talking, say, we are not able to overcome. They are bigger than us. They are stronger than us. What do you see today? How big are your problems? How strong is your enemy? They are bigger than us. They are stronger than us. There's no possible way. In fact, if we go over there, they're going to take our wives and our children captive. All the people of Israel that were waiting started to cry, started to weep. And you know what the words that came out of their mouth? Wished I never would have been saved. I wish that we would just have stayed in Egypt as prisoners. The Lord said, I'm going to give you that land. Amen. It's my promise to give it to you. Are there obstacles? Yes. Is there faith required? Absolutely. But it's yours. It's my promise to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heaven. Deliverance. Your purpose in God. His promise to you. To be like Christ. His promise to you can't not happen. Unless, of course, you don't believe. Unless, of course, you listen to the voice of the enemy so much that it overcomes the faith you have in Jesus Christ. You know, I told a brother the other day, I was sitting talking to him, and I said, you know, brother, it's impossible for you to fail. You can't fail. And he said to me, what are you talking about? And I said, no matter what happens, you can't fail. It's impossible for you to fail. Unless, of course, Christ failed. Because if Christ failed, then you can fail. The point is, what are you thinking? Where is your faith? Where is your hope? I cannot fail. It's impossible. Christ is alive in me. A resurrection spirit lives in this mortal body. His word is alive in my heart and my mind. I cannot fail. Unless Christ himself failed. And if you want to think your life all the time that you can fail, then you go ahead. But my faith in Christ says to me, I cannot fail. I need to trust the Lord. I need to be obedient to his word. Those are things I need to do. But I cannot fail the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And that's a glorious thought. Would you agree? In Hebrews chapter 3, we see the apostle speaking to us and bringing up the journey in the wilderness and explaining a few things to us about what took place in Numbers 13. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You know, if there's a heart of unbelief in us, that heart never is silent. The heart of unbelief wants to sow discontent, discord among God's children. That may be hard for you to understand or hear, but believe me, it's the word of the Lord. Because the Spirit of the Lord doesn't do that. The Spirit of the Lord brings unity. The Spirit of the Lord is hope that even if the child or even if his son wanders away, strays, the father hopes for his return. The father desires, is doing everything he can to bring that one back. He never condemns the child. Hello?
Yes.
But today, those people who call themselves children of God are free in their minds to condemn their own brothers and sisters. I will never be a part of the enemy's plan to divide, and neither should you. You should make up your mind. When somebody wants to speak something bad about another brother or sister, even if they're having a horrible time, even if they've rejected Christ, reject that. Because that's Satan wanting to put that one forever away from the kingdom of God. But our desire is like Jesus, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. It's my desire that everyone that ever had a problem with me, which just seems to be mounting up, that they would come, that we would have fellowship together. Yeah. It truly, before the Lord, is my desire.
Yes.
That's what the Lord in me wants to do. Does it hurt sometimes? Yes, of course. But I trust in my God. He has never failed me yet. And I've known him quite a few years now. And he is my strength. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my high tower. He's my comfort in the storm. Hallelujah! And I will not be afraid, and I will not let the demons destroy what God has given. Hallelujah. Do you agree?
Yes.
Amen. Does the Spirit of the Lord condemn a brother or sister?
No.
Absolutely?
Yes.
Absolutely not. Does the enemy condemn?
Yes.
All the time. You'll never make it. You're useless. You're weak. You have no hope. That's the enemy of our souls. Doesn't want us to be strong. Take heed, brethren, if there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Listen to this. But exhort one another daily. No, this is not a nice thing to read. This is a challenge from heaven to you. It doesn't say preachers exhort the church daily. It says exhort one another daily. So the Lord is speaking to you to exhort, to build up, to sow hope, to speak life to your brothers and sisters. And whatsoever a man soweth, he will also reap. That means it'll come back to you. That's the way of the Lord. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Listen, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What happens? Do we get hard? I've been through this in my life. I have been hardened. I've been angry. I've been angry at a church. I've been angry at pastors. I've been angry at, you name it, I've been angry at that. But it's sin. Sin that I had to repent of. For we are made, listen to this, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Does it say if in there? What does if mean? It's an obligation for us to continue. Continue in faith, continue in following. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, our faith, steadfast unto the end. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We're starting to get uncomfortable. John, our dear brother and the apostle, the disciple who called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. If you want to boast, that's the way you boast. I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. But you have a right to say that too. You can say, and I'm also the disciple who Jesus loved. And that would be absolutely true. Instead of getting all upset because so-and-so thinks they're special. No, you're special too. Love not the world. Say it with me.
Love not the world.
Just one more time.
Love not the world.
You know, the Lord is pretty jealous. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Say it with me. Things that are in the world. Okay, did you write it down? Number one, love not the world. Number two, neither the things that are in the world. Then we are taught that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, contrary to Christian belief today, you cannot have the best of both worlds. And so it becomes a decision time for us. Almost every day, we choose to follow Jesus. We choose to get our direction and leadership from heaven, not our own desires, not our own lusts. We choose to say, Father, what is it that I can do for the kingdom today? Hallelujah. And there is a happy believer. So let's say that phrase together. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those lusts that are in the world rob our Father of his fellowship with us. See, the Lord is jealous and desirous to have us all to himself. And when we desire the world more than we desire the Lord, it shows in our life. And we rob our beautiful, wonderful Heavenly Father of his fellowship that he so desires with us. He's waiting to have friendship, communion, partnership with us. He's longing to talk to us. We can talk to him. I've mentioned it many times. One of the greatest things that bring peace to my heart when I am in some foreign country in some ridiculous circumstance, and I've been in a few, is that he's there. I just remember so well one particular instance that I got out of an airport in China and many years ago. And as I was flying, all there was military aircraft and that on each side of the runway. And here we were landing in this. Not to mention that we had been flying for like an hour with the landing gear down. And we had been told that we're going to land in some other place. But we were there. And then, after getting out of the airplane, I was told to go around behind a tree and wait there. It was dark. It was night. I'd never been there before. I don't know what I'm doing. And so I went around behind this tree. And I don't know if he was there already or not, but lo and behold, a man I'd never met before. I'd never seen him before. And there was some trepidation in my heart because I'd heard so many things about inappropriate things happening to missionaries. And I looked at the man in his eyes, and I remember he looked at me in his eyes, and I, for some reason, we held hands. And the Spirit of the Lord just bore witness with my spirit immediately that I was welcome here by him. And that man began to speak in another language besides Chinese. And I began to speak in another language besides English. And somehow we were connected by the Spirit. And I felt complete, every fear, every doubt, every dilemma that could enter my mind, gone. And I said, hallelujah, Jesus is here. He's got people already here waiting for me. He's welcomed me. Yes, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let me say that again. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He's the God of all gods. There's no one above him. And no matter where you go in all the world, he has people there that believe, that trust, that have faith in him. Amen. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the next verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, this is what the world consists of. In the eyes of God, it consists of, number one, the lust of the flesh. It consists of the lust of the eyes. And lastly, it consists of the pride of life. That's the world in the eyes of the Lord. And truly, that's the world that we live in today. Yes. Multiplied. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this is also a great dilemma that we as Christians stand face to face with in our lives every day. When we go to work, where we live, when we go home, when we watch TV, you know, everything in our life is affected by this world and the things that this world contains. Lust is defined as a longing in us for something that is forbidden by God. We go back to the Garden of Eden. And John is telling us that we are literally facing the forbidden fruit every day. We're faced with something that we long after, that we desire, that we lust after in the world. And in some cases, it begins to take over our thinking. A whole day, a whole week, a whole month is consumed by this lust. And sometimes it goes to a lifetime. That someone is consumed by the lust of this world, which is going to perish, which is going to burn, which has no hope of endurance. But we're this society and the enemy and all that he's done to develop it is based on instant gratification. Love to people today is a sexual encounter. I don't even know if they call it that today. Something that's breathed, passed away, is gone, and you can hate each other and write about it on social media and destroy another person's life, that's fine. It's whoever destroys the first. Whoever's the first one to destroy the other person. The flesh. The flesh is in constant opposition to the will of God. That which is our house here on the earth is in constant opposition to the word of God. Let me give you an example. We have going to have a water baptism on Wednesday, a service next Sunday. You know, the flesh, it's the craziest thing. You ever experienced it? The flesh wants to do anything else but go to church. I knew this when I was a little boy. Anything, I'll do anything, just don't take me to church. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't even know why I don't want to. Because usually when I'm there, I have a good time. But I don't want to go. You know another thing that the flesh doesn't want to do? Pray. Get down and talk to the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus, Father in heaven, I want to talk to you today. I just want to thank you for everything you've done. I want to say, Lord, I need you. I'm hopeless without you. Let your mind go to there. Because as soon as you let your mind go to heaven, it messes it up for the lust of the flesh. Praying. Oh, here's another one that we do in this church. Yes. Hallelujah. I praise your name. Yes. I surrender all that I am. Hands up, don't you? I surrender. I want to praise you. The flesh doesn't want to do it. The flesh doesn't want to do it. But the Spirit says, come on. Come on, I got something for you. Hallelujah. I just want to see your faith. It's an answer to faith. We do what we don't want to do. Prophesying. There's the next step of craziness. Letting the Lord use your mouth. And the flesh does not want to do that. And it goes on. And time's another thing. I love it when it's quiet. Let's straighten something out right away. The flesh is opposed to everything that is the will of God. Amen? So as a believer, listen carefully, as a believer, you should be engaged in doing what you don't want to do all the time. That which is born of the flesh is... Come on. That which is born of the flesh is...
Flesh.
And that which is born of the Spirit is...
Spirit.
They don't blend nicely together. They're at constant... Yes, odds with one another. Enmity. The flesh is enmity with God. You know, I think it's important for us to understand that the lust of the eyes, you know, that everything in our generation, our world, is visual. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
And my goodness, there are some visual sights to see, just in God's creation. But today, the enemy has made what we see wicked. And I have to say this to you parents, that one of the most disgusting things that I can think the enemy has imposed upon believers is that they should allow their children, young children, to dress provocatively. I find this a horrible thing. I think it's absolutely horrible for a child to let their or for a parent to let their child dress as though they're an adult. You wouldn't want your children to walk naked around the roads, would you? But this is very close. Today, it's very close. There's not much of the body that's covered up, and if you do, you don't fit in. I've spoken to my daughters, and I said to them, we need to start some kind of a business, and we should call it Modestly Beautiful. I think it would be a hit. Certainly would be a hit for the church, unless they're trying to be part of the world. Amen. How many believe that you can be beautiful and yet modest? Hello? You don't have to show every nook and cranny of your body to society. Here's the horrible thing that brings. A pressure to conform. So they go, they're running for 8 hours a day or in the gym or something else stupid. Everything to draw away from Christ. The Lord made us all different kinds, didn't he?
Yes.
Some big, some small, some short, some tall, some skinny, some fat, some not. The most important thing is, how is your relationship with Jesus?
Amen.
Are you conforming to the Word? TVs, magazines, internet. One of the most wicked things.
Yes.
And people have said this to me. Yeah, but that depends on how you use it. Yeah, right. Well, the Lord doesn't want to use it for those things. It's destroying lives.
Yes.
Lust of the eyes, all that is in the world, the distraction from all that is pure, holy, righteous, and godly. If your vision is the world, that's what you'll get. If your longing is for the world, that's what you'll get. If your vision is the kingdom of heaven, and if your longing is for heaven, that's what you'll get. Hello? The pride of life. Any ideas what that might be? the pride of life. Ambition.
Yes.
Ambition. My goodness, what a driving force that causes division. Isn't it?
Yes.
People bring their outside, their ambition from the world and bring it into the church. And say, come on, it's a competition for who can accomplish more. Or who can be received more. I'm called to do this. I'm striving to be that. There is no strife. You have a gift from God and you learn to work it by the trials of your faith, really. You learn how to be obedient to God, to submit to God, to submit to your brothers and sisters, to submit to leadership, and the Lord decides to use you. But the pride of life is today says, I've accomplished something, therefore I can look downward on you. I can condescend to someone like you. I've accomplished something. I have more money than you. I have more possessions than you. But let me remind you, in the early church, everybody sold what they had, lands and what they possessed, and they distributed evenly because the Spirit of the Lord said, I don't want to be above my brother or sister in any way. I want to be even, equal with them. And we're coming to that. Oh, yes, it's going to happen. Whoa, that's going to be a trial, isn't it? Only to those people who haven't anything, or to have something. Those who don't have anything are saying, bring it on. Bring it. I'm ready to receive that blessing. Last thing I want to talk about is, and I alluded to it, is the trial that takes place regarding our fears. You know, I remember the Lord really giving me a challenge in my life. Basically, it was telling me that I was afraid to die. And that as a child of God, I shouldn't be afraid to go home and see my father. In fact, it should be the thing that I long to do, get out of this ambassadorship and finish. Go. Hello?
Yes.
But there's a fear. And it's the beginning of other fears. And you know who had the power of death at one time? The devil. But praise God, when Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth and he got the keys of the prison's cells, he robbed Satan of any power he had. Hallelujah. Satan no longer has the power of death. Are you afraid to die? I suppose it's an uncomfortable subject to talk about. Especially if you're younger. But brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to bring us to a place in our lives where we are joyous to give this life up. To take on the image of the heavenly. To go home to be with our Father for eternity. That's love. That's love. It's love that overcomes that fear. Amen? Unless, of course, you haven't done anything for Jesus, which case I probably would be afraid too to go to heaven in your present state. But the good thing is, we can start today.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Just one step at a time, being obedient to the word of the Lord, and you'll be set. Our fears, often they're immediate. Overwhelming the circumstance that we see. For Israel that went over to spy out the land, what were their fears?
Giants,
walled cities. Not one sword was ever lifted.
Right.
And they lost the battle. We're defeated. We're defeated. It's over. The enemy wins. But you haven't fought. Nobody has fought anybody. Yeah, but they're bigger than us. Their cities are bigger. Yeah, but you have God on your side.
Psst.
Amen?
Yes.
Yeah. The battle is over because of fear. And who uses fear to control? The enemy, Satan. And today people are afraid of living, afraid of dying, afraid of failure. You look at the parable of the talents, and the guy with one talent who buried it said, I knew you were an austere man, and you reaped where you hadn't sowed. And he said, I was afraid that I was going to fail. Basically, let me summarize, I was afraid that I was going to fail, so I buried it where nobody could find it, and here it is. This is what you gave me. The other two, they weren't afraid because they knew that their God was going to bless whatever they had put their hands to do. And not only that, but I know that they were trained. They did what the master would have done if he were there. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. How many have discovered that rock that's higher than they are? Hallelujah! That's quite a discovery, isn't it? Lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert, the covering of your wings. When did David say that? When did he pray? When did he cry that out? When he was leaving Israel because his son was taking over. Can you believe it? A man anointed, chosen to be king over Israel, fled Israel in the most humiliating of conditions. His son, Absalom, came to take over. And this is what he said. When my heart is overwhelmed and I don't know what to do and I have no idea what's going on, lead me to the rock that's higher than I am. Have that happened? Oh my goodness, I've had that happen in my life. And I thank God that he's the rock. I thank God that he never moves. I thank God that he's willing to hear my cry. Amen. Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. That's what David said. I don't know what's happening, Lord. All of a sudden, I'm stripped of my kingdom and my kingship, and I'm out here as a vagabond in the enemy's land. I need something that's greater than I am. Hallelujah. And we're going to close. Oh, yeah, look at that. We're going to close. Close with this scripture. With these two scriptures. There is no fear in love. 1 John 4:18. I want you to say that with me. There is no fear in love. And that means if there's still fears in your life that dominate your thinking, dominate your mind, there's the warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. That's the warfare. Casting down imaginations. If there are things in your life, then you need to allow the love of God to come and fill you. To bring peace. And that fear will leave your relationship with him. Don't call him God. He's your Father in heaven. Have a fellowship with him. Have a relationship with him. And that fear will go away. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the love of God, fear, leave. I'm no longer afraid. Because fear has torment, and Satan loves it. What are you afraid of? What bothers you in your mind? The future? What might happen? Have no fear. Trust in the Lord. And he will bring to pass those things that he's planned for your life. Fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And we see what the Lord has done. Last verse I want to give you. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to 39. By the way, have you ever noticed the way that the Hollywood is going with horror type movies? Supernatural, demonic movies. It's more and more. It's going to increase. And people receive them. And as believers, we got nothing to do with them. I don't want to see some movie where they designed to frighten me. I've got the love of the Lord in there, and I'm challenging that love. Amen? Why do you want to be frightened? What kind of a stupid, idiotic thing is that? What kind of a demonic thing is that? Here we are, the end, the last scripture. Romans 8, 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, come on, say it. I am persuaded. Come on, let's stand together. Make it easy to say. Because the Lord's listening, and so are the spirits of the enemy. For I am persuaded. Say it.
For I am persuaded
that neither death,
Nor life,
nor angels,
nor principalities,
nor powers, hallelujah, nor things present,
nor things to come,
nor height, nor depth,
nor any other creature.
Shall be able to separate us from the love of God,
which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And everybody said,
Amen.
Hallelujah. God bless you.